First of all, thank you to Richard for letting me speak. First of all, the second thing is, Ken said I've got to have a title. So I said, why? The title is My Testimony So Far, to be continued. I had thought about other titles. When I was doing teaching practice donkeys years ago, somebody also doing teaching practice in history, someone wrote a whole essay on Anne of Hangover. And Ken had somebody writing about sciatic electricity, but I think My Testimony So Far is probably better. And it's not, it's various things this is not, but what I would like to do is try and communicate with you things that God has taught me through 50 years, one week and one day. 9th of June, 1968, was when the Lord finally got through to me. And I want to say how important communication is. I mean, from the moment a baby's born, they want to communicate, and we try and communicate with them. And the communication between humans is important. We ran a B&B for 10 years in Fishguard, had all sorts of people come through the door. A German family stands out in my mind with a little boy, probably about 7, came in and started. I don't speak a word of German, so that was interesting. And after about 5 minutes, he thought, she's a duff one, and he went off. The next morning, came in for breakfast, our cat wandered through, and he said, eine Katze, zwei Katze. That I understood. Eine Katze, I said. So he thought I could speak German, off he went again. No, no good. Then we had a Spanish couple. She spoke English, he didn't. She went off to get ready to go out in the morning. We sat and looked at each other. And I said, parlez-vous français? And he said, oui. So we had a conversation in French. We needed to communicate. And that comes from God. God, for some reason, wants to communicate with man. Right at the beginning of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. God said, he spoke. And John picks that up at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of human descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then again in the beginning of Hebrews, it says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. And the most marvellous thing to me is that God, that almighty creator, spoken to me all those many years ago. I have no church background. As a child, I can remember going to a church service once, and that was to my cousin's wedding. My paternal grandfather nearly had a fit when I was born because my parents decided to call me Sally, which is not a biblical name. And not only that, but my parents refused to have me christened. And I suspect he got on his motorbike and motored over from Bolton to Nottingham to tell my parents exactly what they thought of them, but they persisted. And actually, that made a life a lot easier for me in a way. In 1967, in October, I went to university to read music. over to Hull. The first term was brilliant. I threw myself into absolutely everything. Went home for Christmas, came back for the spring term, and I had the most dreadful homesickness. I don't know if anybody here has had it, but it is absolutely dire. I couldn't think, I couldn't study, I didn't want to eat. It was absolutely horrible. And I went to see what was affectionately known as my auntie, the Hall of Residence. Everybody had somebody a year older than them to keep an eye on them. And I said to Christabel, I've got this dreadful homesickness and I can't study and I feel dreadful. And she said two things. She said, go and tell your tutor how you're feeling and he'll help you. And then she said, when I have times like this, I find it helpful to pray. I didn't quite know what to say. I went very quiet, and she told me later she thought she'd blown it because obviously she and friends had been praying. And that actually got into my mind, and she invited me along. She went to a brethren hall. She invited me along to the evening gospel meetings, and I went probably every Sunday evening for the best part of two terms. And finally, on the 9th of June, a lecturer, I think he was some sort of science lecturer, chemist, thank you, a chemistry lecturer spoke. I don't know what he spoke on, but he got through. And that Sunday evening, I went back, and it was normal, my custom, I'd buy the Observer newspaper, and I didn't read the newspaper. I must have prayed, and became a Christian. And it says that, in the Bible, it says, Luke 15, verse 10, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. So I believe that night there was rejoicing in heaven. And that amazing grace written by John Newton, who was a slave trader. Now, I think I wasn't a slave trader. I had, from the world's point of view, I had quite a reasonable life. But there was time of rejoicing over me in heaven, over my repentance, just as much as John Newton. So that was about 3 weeks before the end of my first year. I went home. At the time, we were living in Northern Ireland. And this is the start of probably most of you won't remember, the start of the Troubles in the late 1960s with Ian Paisley and his No Surrender. Remember 1690, Battle of the Boyne and all that lot. And I was told to go home and get settled into a local church. Good advice. So I took my letter of commendation, affectionately known as condemnation, to a brethren assembly Sunday evening. There were about 200 or more tall, broad Ulster men in their dark suits and dark ties, talking with broad Belfast accents. I was quite terrified. And then, so that was one thing, and that was one problem. The second problem was, shortly after that, we went over to the States for 2 months. My father had been invited to give a paper, excuse me, in one of the universities in San Francisco. So we flew over to the East Coast. He bought an old Banger and we drove across the States. It was absolutely tremendous. Two reasons. One, I can still remember various things. And two is, there was just me and my Bible. That was it. That was my fellowship. So for two months, sometimes we didn't even unpack our suitcases, so I just had the Gideon's Bible in the hotel, and I read that. And that, that was brilliant. Then back to university, January 69, I was baptised. And the verse that was given to me, my baptism, was this, the AV. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And I really didn't have much of a clue what it meant, but it is it's something that's stuck with me. The next year, about a year later, there was a CU house party, which I didn't go to for two reasons. One is, it was my finals year, I needed time to study. That was my excuse. The real reason was, I'd been the year before. February, North Yorks moors, snow, cold, no thank you. One room in the house was warm, if you sat on top of the fire. The rest of it was freezing cold, and I was on the bottom of a bunk with my roommate on the top of the bunk, and she rotated all night for three nights. So no way was I going to another one of those. When people came back, they were all different. I said, what's been going on? Most of them had been baptized in the Spirit. And I noticed the difference. My roommate went out to her church service and I stayed in the room and I thought, I don't know what's going on. And I prayed a really spiritual prayer. I said, I want what these people have got. And God honoured that. And I started to speak in tongues, but with a new language. And all I can describe is, for those of you, of us who are short-sighted, I got glasses when I was about 10, and I realised there were leaves on trees. There were bricks in houses. You know, it was fantastic. And that's the physical thing that I can liken it to. So that's great. But for the last 50 years or so, I've found it's been a constant battle. There's this liberty, wonderful liberty, and God's Holy Spirit that I'm free in. But I've found all through the 50 years, there have been different groups, different people, organisations that have wanted me to put me in a straitjacket, to behave like they do. And it's not necessarily what God would want me to do. So I've found various coping strategies. And they all come under the heading of be secure. And there are six of them. First one is to be secure in who I am. I am a child of God. And if anybody comes to you and says, cast out over that, or tries to make you be something else, you say, hang on a minute, I am a child of God. To all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So I am, you are a child of God. You know, every child is different, as you will know. And you become pregnant, I'm having a baby, but then you get a Louis, or a Jesse, or a John, or a Matthew. yes. So that's the first thing. I'm a child of God. And secondly, I'm secure in who I'm in. I am grafted into the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. From what I understand, if a branch is grafted into a rootstock, it retains its individuality, but it draws on the nature of the stock as well. So you get different sorts of wines. You have the root stock, and then you'll get the branch grafted in. So I'm still me, but hopefully I've got Jesus flowing through me, and Ken's still Ken, and he's got Jesus flowing through him. So that's the second thing. The third thing is, I need to know that I'm secure in what I'm part of, that I am part of the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part in it. Now each part of my body has been designed for a particular function and comfortable doing that thing. And I believe that when I'm doing what God has designed me for, I feel good. Eric Liddell, the said, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I think that's quite important. My hands are quite good at being hands. There are people who can walk on their hands, but they're not designed to walk on. There are people who've had accidents or have no hands who pick up a paintbrush with their feet and paint with their, holding a paintbrush in their feet. But that's not what they're designed for. And I think it's important that I know that I'm secure in what part of the body I am. I found that I need to be secure in who I have living in me, that I have the Holy Spirit as a deposit. And it's quite a long bit in Ephesians chapter 1. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So I'm marked with a seal, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, and I can look back on that Sunday morning and say, yes, you know, I've been marked with a seal. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then I can be secure because I have weapons to fight off the constant pressure to conform. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is active. Sorry, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So it's I'm secure because I've got the weapons I can use to fight off this constant battles from everywhere. And finally, I'm secure in that I can be, when things are trying to make me to conform to something else, I know that I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind, as it says in Romans 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Which means spending time with him. And for me, and it's different from everybody, because everybody has a different testimony, I know that I'm out of touch with my Heavenly Father if I sit down and read the Bible and it's just a lot of words, or like another textbook. I know that there's something wrong, because normally, you know, if things are good, there will be something will spring out, and something new. As somebody said the other Tuesday, who put that there? You know, something she's read several umpteen times, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. So let's put that verse back up. Okay. So a conclusion to my testimony, there's this constant pull between my desire to serve my Heavenly Father and to be accepted by other people, because we all want to be accepted by other people. And I'd like to end by playing two completely different songs. The background to the first one is it's written by a guy who was 1980s, the height of his popularity, called Steve Taylor. He wrote quite a few provocative songs. And the one I'd like to play is called I Want to Be a Clone. And then after that, there's a song, probably also from the 1980s, written by a guy called Dave Bryant, called Such Love, Such Grace. And they're just, to me, they are at the extremes. I Want to Be a Clone is really is the extreme. But I think it's amusing but challenging. And then Such Love, Such Grace, which puts everything into perspective. Okay, thank you.
No. makes the pieces come falling into place. Breaks through the darkness, comes on the light, making blindness give way to sight. Your love has conquered, has set us free to become all you called us to be. Healing the wounded, making us stand, bringing peace and the sword in our hand. And no power in the universe can separate us from the love of God. We are forever with nothing to fear, willing slaves. Yours forever, with nothing to fear, willing slaves to the love that brought us here.